If you are interested, you can purchase it for $562.82 at Barnes & Noble. Its pages are arrayed with over 8,000 official ways to die. Doctors and physicians must choose from this plethora of killers and then place them onto four lines which record a causal chain of events describing our immediate and our underlying cause of death. Recording the cause of death onto four lines is not as easy as you might think. In fact, a recent study of over 500 doctors showed that only one out of three believed that the death certificates they had filled out were accurate. Half of them reported knowingly listing inaccurate causes of death. What's even more startling is that that percentage of doctors who issued inaccurate causes of death rose by 60% when they interviewed veteran doctors. It seems that the more we try to document death, the more foreign and alien it remains. Quite frankly, humanity has been forced to come to terms with the fact that death is a moving target who has absolutely no plans on standing still. The more we try to tie it down, the more it's going to dance before our eyes. When we look at the death of Jesus Christ, we see a similar string of mystery and complexity. If you and I were to do the thought experiment of traveling back in time in order to issue Jesus a death certificate, we would run the risk of making some serious mistakes, because most of us would only focus on observing the obvious. After all, a person who was crucified could die from any number of the injuries involved in a crucifixion. Tonight, I want us to look at Jesus's crucifixion as an example. Luke 22:44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." The trauma that Jesus suffered began hours before he was ever nailed to a cross. Jesus not only had to make a decision to die, he had to carry it out. Today, there's well-documented cases where traumatic stress causes blood vessels to burst in the glands, resulting in people sweating drops of blood. And herein, we can understand that Jesus died a lot of little deaths before facing death itself. This was only the beginning. Before being crucified, Jesus was scourged or whipped. This involved a small whip with metal, bone, and porcelain embedded into the leather straps, which would then be used to whip the victim across the back, the legs, the arms, and the shoulders. Only a few whips from this cruel instrument was enough to tear through skin, muscle, and fat. With every whip, more blood vessels would burst, providing victims with ample opportunity to bleed to death. Roman soldiers, however, were well trained in not letting their victims die too soon, because before they were nailed to a cross, it was important that they received a mock crown riddled with thorns. It is a mistake today to think of the thorns in Jesus' crown as the little thorns we might see attached to a rose bush. These were much different, my friend. They were anywhere from an inch to an inch and a half long, and they would be wrapped into this crown of thorns and then smashed into the victim's head, piercing multiple areas through the scalp. I've heard doctors say that they've seen people die from just a single scalp injury. Can I tell you that Jesus' whole head was lacerated? All this, and the victim still has not even been nailed to a cross. Victims had to carry their crosses. History tells us that the victims carried the upper part of the cross, the T-bar part, and it could weigh anywhere from 100 to 110 pounds plus. If a victim were to fall like Jesus did, they would land face first and on their chest. With 100 to 110 pounds strapped to your back, falling on your chest and your face would cause serious damage. It is at this point that the victims are now ready to actually be crucified. Herein we see the physical cruelty of this death device. Victims were nailed in three separate places. Some speculate more, but we'll just stick to what most people are familiar with. There would be two nails through each wrist and one through the feet. What this means is that the victim's final hours of life would be spent alternating between pains. If they tried to relieve the pain in their upper body, They would have to do so by pushing up through their lower body. But it was then that they would be reminded that their feet were nailed down too. When the apostles and the prophets sat down to record the cause of death of Jesus Christ, they addressed issues that went far beyond the stress, the scourge, the crown, or the cross. They understood that Jesus' death on Calvary had to do with something much deeper than that. The Apostle Paul, with an unwavering pen, declares the real cause of Jesus' death in 1 Corinthians 15:3, when he declares, "Jesus Christ died for our sins." We can blame the stress, we can blame the scourge, we can blame the crown, we can blame the cross if we want to, but the reality is that it's our sins that killed Jesus. It is our idolatry that killed Jesus. It is our stealing that killed Jesus. It is our envy that killed Jesus. It is our jealousy that killed Jesus. It is our lying that killed Jesus. It is our adultery that killed Jesus. It is our fornication that killed Jesus. It is our greed that killed Jesus. It is our hatred of each other that killed Jesus. It is our murders that killed Jesus. It is our willingness to live chaotic lives when we know better that killed Jesus. I want you to know that crimes must be paid for, and sins are crimes. Jesus stood in our place and paid for our crimes. God is righteous, and everyone said amen. God is holy, and everyone said amen. And God is so righteous and so holy that he can demand retribution, i.e. payment, for our crimes to degrees that we cannot pay. If you were to go to a court of law today, a judge does not assess your income before he penalizes you. He does not care if you are not able to pay or pay for your crimes. He will charge you, he will fine you, even if it exceeds your yearly income by multiple levels. He could care less. And can I tell you that God is so holy, so righteous, that he can demand payments that we are absolutely 110% incapable of paying for. And he could do this for kids who steal cookies and adults who steal cars, and he's totally justified in doing so. And I didn't think I would get a big amen on that one. It's hard for us to conceive the magnitude of our sins. Even right now as I'm preaching, there are little parts about this where I can feel snags in the congregation because nobody thinks that their sins are that big of a deal. And a lot of people think that preachers over-dramatize sin. But I'm telling you, friend, our sins are a big deal. And I'm telling you, I have better things to do than to traverse this nation and then other countries over dramatizing sin. I'm telling you, I have thought about this long and hard, and I've come to the conclusion that our sins really are a big, big deal. This is not part of my message, but I a lot of times I'm reminded of the Greek mathematician Archimedes. And Archimedes one day was called by the king, and the king had a golden crown made for him. And he asked, he told Archimedes, he said, "You know, I get the funny feeling that the goldsmith who made my crown didn't make this crown out of pure gold." He said, "Archimedes, I can't afford to melt this gold crown down again. I gave him a lot of gold to make it." He said, "I want you to figure out a way to tell me if this crown is made out of 100% pure gold that I gave him." Archimedes thought about it, and he thought about it. He went home that night. He filled up his bathtub all the way to the top, and when he jumped into his bathtub, a bunch of water began to spill over the bathtub. He jumped out of the bathtub, and he began to scream, "Eureka, Eureka, Eureka," which means, "I got it, I got it, I got it." He returned back to the king's palace that night. He filled up a jug of water, and he filled it up with real gold. And the water began to spill over the gold. And Archimedes told the king, he said, the amount, he said, gold has a very certain and particular weight. He said, the amount of water that is displaced will tell us the weight of the gold. Whatever is displaced by the water that's displaced by this object is equal to the weight of the object. Whatever falls out tells you what's on the inside. And our sins are that way. Whatever our lives displace tells us the real magnitude of the sin that's inside of us. How a lot of people don't understand that the problem is not on the outside. The problem is on the inside. It is your sins that are inside of you that are messing up your marriage, messing up your money, messing up your job, messing up your health, messing up your mind, messing up your relationships, because your sins on the inside displace travesty. They displace trouble. They displace damage. It's amazing what one sin can do. It's amazing the lives it can ruin. Sin is, it mushrooms, it gets on stuff. Sin can go from one man to his son, and then from his son to his son's son, and then to his sons, to his daughters, to, and before you know it, you got a whole generation of people. One reason we have a hard time coming to terms with our sins is because we spend countless hours trying to alleviate ourselves of guilt. When it finally does dawn on us that we've done something wrong, we immediately start working on shrinking it by telling ourselves it's not that big of a deal. This insistence on us minimizing our own sins helps us understand why Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, at first glance, if you're not careful, you'll read this and not really think about it. But what Jesus is saying actually sounds like a contradiction. Because when you go back and you read the events leading up to Jesus' death, everybody did know what they were doing. The Roman soldier knew who he was crucifying. He said, "Surely this is the Son of God." The high priest, who called all the liars into the chambers, knew that they were liars. He assembled them. He knew that he was lying. He knew that the witnesses were lying. Pontius Pilate knew that there was no fault in Jesus. In fact, when he finally crucified Jesus, Pontius Pilate himself said, "I find no fault in this man." And typically in crucifixions, when you were crucified, the plaque above your head would have to declare your crime. But when it came to crucifying Jesus, they couldn't come up with a crime. So they had to write, "King of the Jews, King of the Jews, King of the Jews." Because he had committed no crime. And Pontius Pilate knew that. The Roman soldiers knew that. The high priest knew that. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, knew exactly what he was doing. Peter and all the disciples that forsook their master and their rabbi knew exactly what they were doing. Everyone involved knew exactly what they were doing. What none of them knew, like none of us know, is the magnitude of their sins. We know what we're doing. We just don't. I know it seems like I'm preaching grim. I'm not. There is a happy ending to all this. But I want to pause right now and let you know that even in this service, your sins have such a gravity to you that when the Spirit of God is moving, it will keep you stuck on your chair. Even when you know there's, you see, a lot of times we can't tell the difference between earning and effort. And if we think that we can earn things from God, we'll never move because we'll never be good enough to be healed. We'll never be good enough to be blessed. We'll never be good enough to receive anything from God. And we mistake the fact that God is not saying, "I want you to earn it."
He's saying, I want you to put some effort into it. And when you realize that God's not looking for me to earn anything, but he's looking for me to put some effort into everything, you'll realize that it's a question of whosoever will come and get you some. Whosoever will come and get healed. Whosoever will come and get forgiven. Whosoever will come and be blessed. Whosoever will come and be free. Whosoever... Come on, somebody. I feel the presence of God in this house. Whosoever will, from the very beginning of this service, there's people, you came through these doors and your sins have been telling you, don't you dare get up. Don't you dare think that God's got something for you. Don't you dare move. I came to tell you and to tell your sins, amen, that Jesus Christ is in the house and you can be free. You can be free. Oh, come on, let's magnify the Lord. I feel liberty in the house. Oh, Jesus. Oh, come on. I got a lot to go, but I feel the Holy Ghost moving here right now. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Our society today is so twisted about wrong and right that we don't even talk about wrong and right anymore. We talk about healthy and ill. I did what I did because I didn't drink my green smoothie, and I did what I did because I didn't get my vitamin B, and I did what I did because I didn't get my necessary 12 hours of sleep, and I did what I did because I ate a Twinkie, and I did what I did because I was raised on McDonald's, and I did what I did because I'm sick in the head. I got news for you. As long as you think you just sick, you'll never be delivered. There comes a point when you got to realize I ain't sick. I got an attitude problem. I'm not ill. I'm ill. I got a problem in my soul, not in my head. I got a problem. It's called S-I-N. I'm not mentally deranged. I'm not mentally disturbed. I am. Come on, somebody. Come on. Come on. The devil wants you to blame the wrong thing so that you never get the right solution. But God is trying to shed light. God is trying to shed some light and say, if you can just zero in on what the problem really is, you can get delivered. If you can just zero in on what the problem really is, you can be free. If you can just... Hallelujah. Our sins are serious, people. Our sins are serious. Jesus' death at Calvary shows us the judgment and the penalty that God demands for our sins. What's peculiar about Calvary is that God does something out of the ordinary. Throughout the entire Bible, God is just in his judgment when he pours out punishment over the guilty. Adam and Eve sinned, God punished them. Cain killed Abel, God punished him. Sodom and Gomorrah, God punished them. Israel in the wilderness, God punished them. Saul sinned against God, God punished him. David sinned against God, God punished him. At Calvary, God's judgment wasn't poured out over the guilty. God's judgment was poured out over the innocent. We're so used to the story that we don't stop to see that God is doing something totally counterintuitive. He's saying, I'm not going to punish Jim. I'm not going to punish Lisa. I'm not going to punish X, Y, and Z. And down the list, I'm going to punish Jesus Christ. I am going to pour out my wrath on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Isaiah 53 and 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We, everyone say we. We have turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord hath laid on him, everyone say him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us, say us. Us all, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jesus was our substitute. The cross is where the perfect dies for the imperfect. The obedient Son of God, amen, dies for the children of disobedience. It's where the man Christ Jesus exchanged his intimacy and his closeness with the Spirit of God for our willingness to distance ourselves from God. Jesus exchanged his blessing for our cursing, his mantle of truth for our cloak of deceit, and his life for our death. Now here's the good news. After everything was poured out on Jesus, he rose again on the third day. Lust, greed, murder, envy, jealousy, hatred, covetousness, you name the sin, it was all dumped on Jesus Christ, and he rose again on the third day. Brother, I'm not sure that you're catching this. That means that your sins cannot defeat you if Jesus Christ is inside of you. Jesus did not just bear our sins, he beat our sins. Jesus is a perfect demonstration that your sins can be beat to a pulp. Jesus Christ can demolish whatever sin is trying to Hey, I'm preaching to somebody, and I feel like the Holy Ghost sent me with the word tonight. There are people here, you are overwhelmed with the things that keep getting you. You are overwhelmed with your sins. You are overwhelmed with your jealousy, your envy, your lust, your temper, your anger, your hatred, your envy. And you're thinking, I'm never going to win this battle. I came with the word from God. Jesus already won that battle, and it's not time to give up. It's time to hold on to the hands of Jesus. It's time to stir up the gift inside of you, because if he hallelujah amen. Amen. Jesus did not just Jesus was not just tempted of Satan, he triumphed over Satan. He not only died, amen, he not only died for our sins, he delivered a death blow to our sins. You know, today, tonight, the best thing you could do, the best thing you could do is take all you're struggling with. And you know, everybody wears their best to church. And everybody tries to act like they're not struggling. And I don't believe everybody is struggling. But there are precious, wonderful, beautiful people here that are struggling. And it's so easy to be overwhelmed by the contradictions in our lives. It's, you know, we live in a society that is hypersensitive to hypocrisy. We are quick to call anything phony, anything fake. In fact, we're so hypersensitive to hypocrisy that today people, rather than try to beat their vices and fail, would rather champion their vices. So rather than say I'm a glutton, they say I'm a foodie. Rather than say I'm a gossip, I'm a chatterbox. Chatterboxes unite. Hey, you fat and you talk too much. You don't need to champion your sin in the fear of saying that you're going to overcome it and fail. I'd rather declare 100 times in 1 year, I'm going to beat this thing and fail, than to just give into it. And I'd rather aim high and miss than not aim. I'd rather shoot for the stars. I'm not a hypocrite because I said I was going to do. You know, this is not part of my message. You want to talk about hypocrisy? You want to know what hypocrisy really is? We have such a narrow view of hypocrisy that we often miss how Jesus defined hypocrisy. Because for Jesus, hypocrisy had a much richer meaning. When Jesus talks about hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 6, he says that hypocrites do things to be seen of men. He did not say they say one thing and do another. Hypocrites actually a lot of times do what they say they're going to do. Hypocrites say, I will fast twice a week, and they do it. The problem is they disfigure their face. Hypocrites say, I will pray every day, and they do it. You know what the word hypocrite means? It means stage actor. And Jesus says, the stage actor does everything he does to be seen of men. You know what a hypocrite really is? Someone who chases the applause. And you know what the problem with being a hypocrite is? Is that the crowd, the audience changes every hour. And so the hypocrite loves applause so much, and the audience changes so much, that the hypocrite finds himself doing something new every hour on the hour. This is how I almost practically ruined my life, because when I went to school, I wanted to make sure the homies were clapping for me. So I did whatever the homies wanted. And then hallelujah, I'm going to preach good whether you like it or not. Amen. And then when I went to the job and I was saved, I didn't want my coworkers to laugh at me, so I did whatever it took to make them clap. And then as I started growing older and I started having to make decisions for myself that maybe my parents didn't always agree with, or maybe my sinner relatives didn't always agree with, sometimes I would compromise to get a clap because I just wanted everybody to like me. But there came a day when God said, come down off the stage and try to do it for an audience of one. Don't care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who claps. This is why Jesus said, but your Father who sees in secret, that's who you should be trying to get a clap out of. You should be trying. Come on, I'm preaching to some young girls. Don't dress in a way. Don't act a way. Don't date a boy just to get all the girls to clap for you. Who cares if they clap? Come down off the stage, girlfriend, and make God clap. Make God. I'm preaching to some young men right now. Dude, you're going to end up in jail if you keep trying to get hand claps from the homies. Who cares if they clap? You need to get God to clap. Who cares? I feel the Holy Ghost right now. We need to magnify Jesus here. I am speaking in the Holy Ghost right now. When I tell you that there are men and women here, you are ruining your lives to get a clap out of people. You are hurting yourself to get the approval of people. Before you know it, This is why when we chase hand claps, we need to put a pause on the applause. Because when we start chasing hand claps, it's not too long until we're going nuts. Because if they're not clapping, you got to try to get them to clap. And before you know it, you're spread thin. And you can't get everybody to clap. In fact, Jesus said, whoa, when all men speak well of you. Modern translation, I feel bad for you if everybody's clapping. I'm preaching to you. I feel bad for you if everybody's clapping. If you're really living for God, if you're really carrying your cross, if you really come to terms with your sins, I got news for you. Everybody ain't clapping. Here's the deal. Tonight, and I'm almost done tonight, the best thing you could do, the best thing you could do is take all your struggles and then take Jesus' death on Calvary and smash the two together. And you know what you'll find out? You are going to win. You know, Dawson, take your tie off. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you how I preached for years. For years. I preached that Jesus bore my sins. He took my black sins. And he bore them. And I always left it at that. Jesus bore my sins. That's not all that happened at Calvary. He exchanged. He took my sins and gave me his righteousness. There was a great exchange that took place. He bore my sins. He took my sins and said, here, now you take my righteousness. This is why somebody can come into a church 20 years drunk, 10 years a crackhead, living all jacked up and messed up, and in a matter of seconds, receive a righteousness that is not theirs, make decisions they've never been able to make, walk out of depression and suicide and all kinds of garbage in just a matter of seconds, because it ain't them. It ain't a positive attitude. It ain't a positive outlook. It ain't determination or motivation. It is the blood of Jesus. It is the righteousness of God. All of a sudden, drunk men will start acting like righteous men. Dirty women will walk clean. Ungodly. There's an exchange here tonight. Ever since this morning, I've been feeling the Holy Ghost saying, bring it to me and I'll give you this. Give it to me and I'll give you this. I feel like the exchange tables are open and God is saying, come on, come on. Give me your junk. I'll give you my treasure. Give me your trash. I'll give you my jewels. Give. You know what I believe? I'm done. I'm pretty much done here. I believe that right now, what is today, December 14th? I believe that December 14th at 8 o'clock, 8:05, we can come and do an exchange with Jesus. An exchange. You see, there's people here, you're actually worried. I hope this don't follow me into 2015. I hope this struggle, I hope this lust, I hope this temper don't catch up to me again. I hope this hitting of the bottle and hitting of the pipe. I hope this gambling. I hope this hunger for applause don't follow me into 2015. And God says, that's why I'm showing up right now. And the exchange tables are open and the rates are good. I'm giving unsearchable riches for zero. Jesus told the man in the synagogue with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. He should have told Jesus, I can't. Come here. You don't have a withered hand, but you got a, what, broken one? Do you know it would drive him nuts if I told him, stretch forth your arm? You know what he'd tell me? Dude, if I could, I would. And that's what the man should have said. But that's not what he said, Stephen. He moved whatever he could. He shook his wrist. He moved his thumbs. He wiggled his fingers. And before he knew it, the whole thing was coming undone. Sit on the pew, get nothing. Shake your wrist, get something. Sit on the pew, get nothing. Wiggle a finger, you get something. Sit on a pew, you get nothing. Lock up on the preacher, you get nothing. But the miracle's in the stretch. If you'll just stretch, if you'll just move whatever you can, you'll get a miracle. I'm preaching to somebody. Move whatever you can. Shake whatever you can. Stir up whatever you can. Don't let your sins nail you to that chair. Get up on your sins. Step on your sins. And come and get a good exchange for your sins. Oh, I want every hand lifted up, musicians. Hallelujah. Come on, come on. We need to pray here for a few seconds. I'm done preaching. Come on, come on, come on. Hatalalabosa. Ah. Ah. Hiodalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalalal Oh, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Oh, Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, come and get free from the applause. Come and get free from it. Come and get free from it. We have already had a phenomenal altar call. But there are people that your sin stuck you. There are people here, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you need to get up here. God's going to give it to you. Hey, I'm going to just say this. The pain we don't pass through, we pass on. If we don't pass through our pain, we fixing to pass it on. And tonight, Jesus is here to help some people pass through some anger. Pass through some frustrations. Pass through some bitterness. So that we don't pass it on. Can I be transparent with you? I'm sorry. But I think somebody needs to hear this. And I'll tell you why somebody needs to hear this. Because there are actually people stuck on their pew right now thinking, that is a good message. That's not for me. I have, for the last few days, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to spill my guts on y'all. But I've been so torn up about something that I'm not kidding you. I got to control myself because my heart will start beating fast if I just start thinking about it. My mind will start gripping me. There are people here, if you just think about a given issue, your blood will start boiling. And tonight, God is giving people here the opportunity to say, you know what? we can work this out so your blood don't boil like that no more. I don't know about you, but I want an exchange. I want to take my temper in exchange for his temperance. Is that good? I want us all to lift our hands here. There are people still sitting in the pews, and I know some of you, this is not for you. I'm not picking on the people still in the pews, but there is a person stuck on the pew that you can come and bring that anger and give it over to Jesus. Musicians, let's sing. I'm going to pray for people. Come on. Give it to Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. No other name. No other name. No other name. No other name. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name. No other name. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name. No other name. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name.
No other name.
Let's do this really quick before we're dismissed. Does everybody have 5 minutes? Does everybody have 5 minutes? It's not so that I can talk. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, if you've never spoken tongues, I want you to come up here. If you're McKiz, come on up here, McKiz. McKiz is up here. He's praying. Come on up. Come on. Just stand right here. If you're standing near someone that you know needs the Holy Ghost, si usted nunca ha recibido el Espíritu Santo, you can stand right there. Sin la evidencia de hablar en otras lenguas, yo quiero que usted venga acá adelante. I know McKiz is not the only person in this building. If it's been over a month since you spoke in tongues, you need to get up here. You need to go into 2015 talking in tongues. You need the Holy Ghost? Oh, you got it. You need the Holy Ghost? You got it. You've never spoken in tongues? Not in a while. Okay, that's good. I told everybody 5 minutes. We're like on two. Come on. I'm about to finish right now. I'm not going to... Okay, we're done. I'm going to pray for these three precious people. How many people believe that God's going to pour His Spirit on them? McKiz, we already had a talk. McKiz, when we start praying, I just want you to lift your hands, McKiz, and just start shouting hallelujah. You already felt the Holy Ghost touch you. You just need to give into it. You're going to begin to speak in tongues. You're going to start saying hallelujah. And you're going to feel like you can't say it. And just let your tongue go. You'll speak in tongues. God will give it to you. I think you got about 10 seconds to still come up here if you've never spoken tongues. That's the last commercial of the night. We're going to go out of here singing happy music. Fast music. Nothing medium. Don't give me a medium song. Everybody ready? Everybody read it ready? Everybody ready? I love what's about to happen right now. There's nothing like having Jesus live inside of you, because if He lives inside of us, then sin will be defeated. You guys ready? I want you to lift your hands. I want the church to stretch their hands towards the front. We're going to pray for 60 seconds for these people to renew and receive the Holy Ghost. I just want you to pray, church. God, pour out your Spirit. I want you guys just to lift your hands and begin to shout hallelujah. And as you're shouting hallelujah, and as they're singing, you're going to begin to speak in tongues. There it is, McKiz. It's already on you. Let's go.
When I think about Jesus, what He done for me. When I think about Jesus,
how He's
let me
breathe.
Ten.
She's already speaking in tongues.
All night.
There it is. Let it go.
All night. When I think about Jesus.
Kids just got the Holy Ghost.
All night.
Just like that, McKiz.
All night. All night. All night. All night. All night. When by Jesus. Saved me.